I hope my sermon title isn't going to be too tongue-in-cheek. I titled it sort of as a funny joke, the most boring sermon ever, because I'm going to be preaching from Leviticus chapter 1. Now, Leviticus isn't the most exciting book in the Bible. I don't know, some of you, when you arrived and you saw that the preaching would be on Leviticus 1, perhaps you may have had thoughts about leaving and going somewhere else this morning. I'm glad you didn't. Leviticus is it's a book that's not read very much. It's not preached very much because it's not inherently exciting to read detailed laws about sacrifice or ceremonial purity or things like that. But the book of Leviticus is a very, very important book because it points us, when we see all the rituals and all the sacrifices from the book of Leviticus, we can compare it to what Christ has done for us, and we see the benefits we have being part of Christ's new and better covenant, the benefits we have, to not be under the sacrificial system any longer, and the blessings we have if we've repented and believed in our sins and believed in who Christ is and what he's done. And that's what this book is. This book is on the sacrificial system are object lessons that teach us who Christ is and what he's done and why what he has done is so much better than what the saints in days past labored under before. That's what this book is about. The book of Leviticus isn't just about sacrifices. It covers moral laws that tell us what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Covers civil laws that tell God's people in their context how he wanted them to run and govern their society. And it talks about ceremonial laws, which talks about how they could maintain fellowship with God, how they can keep a right relationship with him, which covers sacrifices, which is what we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about Leviticus chapter 1, which is the whole burnt offering and what that sacrifice means. Now in the Bible, there's four different types of sins that people commit in the Old Testament. You have sins that are unintentional. You don't mean to do them. I'm certain that some of you guys get up, you're going to get up tomorrow morning, get ready for your day, go out and achieve greatness and do whatever it is that you do. And during the course of that day, you're unintentionally going to commit certain sins. You didn't plan to do it. You didn't get up and sort of cackle to yourself as you're getting ready in the morning and plot to do something evil. But just during the course of your day, as things come up, I can almost guarantee that you're going to commit some sort of sin and do something wrong. Accidentally. You didn't plan it. It happened. I can also guarantee you that sometime during your life, during your week at least, you're going to commit some sort of deliberate sin that you're going to be sorry for. You're going to do something wrong and you're going to be sorry. I don't know what it is and it doesn't matter, but it's something that you know is wrong, you did it anyway, and you're going to be sorry for it and ask God for forgiveness for it. There are sins that are, the Bible in Numbers chapter 15 calls high-handed sins, which means just, you know it's wrong, you don't care, you commit it anyway, you're not sorry. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 15. Those are sins where you're just not repentant, you don't care. And there's another type of sin, which is just a general sinfulness. Just the fact of being human means you're sinful and you do sinful things. And that's what the burnt offering is designed to do. It atones for sin in a general sense. It's not for a specific thing you committed. It's not because you were playing with Legos with your brother and you tripped your brother and he fell and broke his nose. That's not what the burnt offering is for. The burnt offering is just to atone for general sinfulness in a generic sort of way. It's the most common offering in the Old Testament. It's the most common sacrifice that's done, a general atonement for your sinfulness, which means it's done pretty regularly. Here's a picture of the tabernacle, this is an actual picture taken from a drone of the tabernacle, and I will be showing this throughout the course of this to sort of give some context to what I'm referring to. Any violation of God's law, maybe it's accidental, maybe you did it on purpose, maybe it's just general sinfulness in general, all of it, whatever it is, it deserves punishment. And the greater the crime, the greater the punishment. Someone who jaywalks across the street doesn't deserve as harsh of a punishment as the guy who beats up old ladies and steals their money. We all know that. The greater the crime, the greater the punishment. Well, if you commit a crime against God, he has laws, and if you break those laws, There's really not much worse that you can do than to break God's law. So the greatest punishment is what we deserve and what's meted out. And Revelation chapter 20 says, for people who don't repent and believe in Jesus and the salvation, the forgiveness and atonement he brings, that punishment is death and an eternal hell, conscious torment. That's not good. But because God loves his people, as they waited for Christ to come, he built a system for them so that they could atone for their sins day by day and keep things right, atone for sins and have forgiveness as time goes by, as they're living their lives while they wait for Christ to come. That's what the sacrificial system's meant to do. Day by day, that's what the burnt offering is meant to do. In addition to all the other sacrifices for sins that I'm not going to talk about, but that system that no one really likes to read about from Leviticus, that's detailed and kind of boring and repetitive, and you read it and your eyelids start to droop and you think, I don't want to read this. Have any of you started Bible reading plans and it starts at Genesis and by the time you get to Exodus 20 when the law starts, you just start, you're like a cell phone that's at 2% power and goes into battery save mode. You just start slowing down and you just do not want to power through and finish. Those laws, all of them, the sacrificial system, it's the mechanism God put in place to give you atonement for your sins and to be reconciled to God and maintain peace and fellowship with him day by day while God's people waited for the final and perfect true sacrifice to come, and that sacrifice is Jesus. The best example I can reach, if I wanted to reach for something, to some metaphor to illustrate this, I would liken the sacrificial system to a shower. To a shower. The sacrificial system is a way for God's people day by day, or every 2 days, or hopefully not every 3 days, but on a regular basis to be cleansed of their sins and keep fellowship with God. Just like a normal person, whoever you are, even if you don't deliberately find a mud pit and jump into it, you stay as clean as you can, live a normal life, you don't go jump in mud pits or roll around down grassy hills or anything like that. Whoever you are, you're going to get dirty after a day or so. I don't care who you are. You're going to get dirty and you're going to need a shower or a bath after a day or two. It doesn't mean you intentionally try to get dirty. It just means it's just going to happen. That's the way it is. You get dirty after a day or so. And you need to take a shower and wash everything away. And then no matter how great of a shower you take, no matter how awesome your shower head is and how complicated your amazing shower is, you will be dirty again in a day or two and you'll have to do it all over again. I hope I'm not the only one that's experienced this. This is the way it is. Now, if you take this metaphor and bring it back to the sacrificial system, no matter who you are, how good you try to be, how holy you try to be, it doesn't matter. You could bring a burnt offering today, bring it, have your sins atoned for, and your sinfulness has been atoned for, you walk away cleansed, maintain fellowship with God, wonderful. It doesn't matter what you do within a day, within 2 days, certainly within 3 days, you're going to have to go back and do it again. Because you're dirty again. Your sinfulness has contaminated you again. Contaminated your heart. Separated you from God. And you're going to have to go back to take another shower. To cleanse yourself again and maintain fellowship with God. If you do not take a shower regularly, I can almost guarantee you will not maintain fellowship with your spouse. If you do not go to offer burnt offering for your sinfulness in a general sense on a regular basis, you will not maintain fellowship with God in the sacrificial system. That's what this is designed to do. That's what it's designed to do. The burnt offering, I'm not talking about all the other sacrifices. The burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1, is designed for you to keep fellowship with God, cleanse you of your sinfulness in a general sense, and to maintain peace and your right relationship with God. That's what it's for. And as we go through this is just an intro. As we go through this and I describe Leviticus chapter 1 and we talk about this, you need to picture everything that happens here as a giant object lesson. an object lesson. You deserve to die for your sins, no matter what they are. But because God loves you and wants to provide a way for you to keep fellowship with Him, He will let an animal die in your place as your substitute, so you don't have to die. The animal dies instead of you. The object lesson of that animal died for my sins. Substitution, someone dying in my place. You're responsible for killing the animal yourself. The believer who brings the sacrifice to the priest, the believer is the one who kills the animal. That gets the point of there's actual punishment and suffering going on here as you kill this animal and watch it die before your eyes. You have to bring a sacrifice from your own flock. That's going to hurt your pocketbook. It's expensive and it's a valuable animal. It can do things for you. You're killing it instead. It's a literal sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to give one of these animals up. And as you do this every 2 days and 3 days, when you come back to take your shower every 2 and 3 days, as you keep doing this, you're going to it's really going to be driven home to you. I'm a really sinful person because I keep having to come back and give more of my livestock to the Lord as an atonement for my sin. Think of the object lessons that drums into your head day by day and week by week. And as we talk about this sacrifice in a moment, we need to realize these sacrifices aren't a get-out-of-jail-free card. They have to go along with something else. They aren't a magic bullet. It's not as though the believer trots up to the entrance to the tent and pulls out his Monopoly get-out-of-jail-free card and say, here's my card, here's the animal, peace out, I'm going to lunch. It has to be accompanied with something. God's people should feel bad for their sinfulness, ask for forgiveness, pray for forgiveness, commit to confess and forsake their sin, and then prove it by their actions. All of that had to be done by the Old Testament believer. The difference is that we don't have to bring a sacrifice to atone for our sins because Jesus has done that. Everything else is the same. If you don't come with that animal with a repentant heart, sorry for your sin, willing to confess your sin, forsake it, and walk away from it, asking for forgiveness, if you don't come with that attitude, that sacrifice is useless. That's why the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Malachi and all the prophets talk so much against this externalism where people don't change the heart, but they just bring a sacrifice as a 911 insurance thing and think that makes everything good. So that is what the sacrificial system is about. And I hope that gives us a little bit of context as we dive into Leviticus chapter 1. Now that long intro's over, let's pray, and then we'll take a look at what on earth this passage means and why it matters and why, even though it might seem like it's very boring, it should be very exciting to us. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning in your Son's name. Lord, I pray you can please help us to appreciate what your Son has done for us. I pray your Holy Spirit will go into our hearts, our minds, turn our minds toward your Son, what he's done for us, the benefits we have in this new and better covenant. Help us to lead lives that are worthy of you. Help us to be energized, encouraged to go forth after this morning to live lives that are holier, more dedicated, and more devoted to you. Help us to be better Christians this week than we were last week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we are, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The word of the Lord reads, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of cattle from the herd or from the flock.'" There's a progression if you look at Leviticus 1, and it depends on your income level. If you can afford it, you can bring someone from the herd. If you can't afford to bring an animal from the herd, like cattle, if you can't afford to bring cattle, you can bring something from your flock, a sheep or a goat. And if you're really struggling and you honestly can't do it, you can bring a bird, a turtle dove, or a pigeon. Now, this might seem ridiculous to you. What do you care about turtle doves and pigeons and sheep and goats and cattle? What do you care about those things? It mattered to these people because you're not going to have much of a flock left if you're relatively poor and you bring another cow every 2 or 3 days to atone for your sinfulness. You're not going to have much of a flock left. If you're really rich, it might not be that much of a problem. But if you don't have a lot of money, what are you supposed to do? You're just not going to get atonement for your sins? That doesn't sound like a very good plan. So God put a progression in there depending on your income. You can do what you can do. No matter who you are, you can find a bird to bring for an offering. And that's the lowest one. It accomplishes the same thing, but it's within economic reach of people who don't have a lot of money. The point is, when he tells them this, if you want to bring an offering, you can bring it from the herd or from the flock. And later in the chapter, it goes on and mentions can bring a bird also. The point is that no matter who you are, where you come from, how much money you have or don't have, who your parents are, how much land you own or don't own, or how high and lofty your job is or isn't, no matter any of that, sweep all of that aside, whoever you are, God has given you a way to keep fellowship with him and atone for your sins. No matter who you are. There's no income inequality here when it comes to peace with the Lord, atonement for sins, fellowship with God. Anyone can come, no matter how much money you have or don't have. So to return to the shower metaphor, everyone, no matter who you are, has access to this divine shower that will wash their sinfulness away for a day or two until they have to come back and do it again. But the point is, everyone has one. Everyone has access. Everyone can do this. I'm going to use, here's the tabernacle again, the authentic picture from the drone. I'm going to just do Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Verses 10 through the rest of the chapter are additional instructions if you bring a sheep or a goat or if you bring a bird. But the point is gotten across in verses 1 through 9, so that's what I'm going to focus on. Here we are. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. Have you ever stopped to wonder why on earth, who cares? Why does it have to be a male without blemish? What does it matter? I want you, everything that's said here, you need to think object lesson. What does this represent? What does it stand for? What lesson is this teaching? When we look back after the cross, after what Jesus has done, we can see so much clarity in these laws, in this text. The people then, I think, could see something too. It wasn't quite as clear. But when we look back now, we can see so many connections. What on earth is the point of a male without blemish? The point is that the sacrifice has to be perfect. How much of a sacrifice is it if you need to go atone for your sins, so you grab a blind, mangy, three-legged cow and haul him there on a cart because he can't walk and say, "Here, God, here's my sacrifice. Ha ha, I really mean it. I'll give you the worst thing I have. Can you atone for my sins now?" What does that say? What does that say to the Lord? The point is you're offering something that's valuable to you, that's expensive to you. It will hurt you to give this thing up. It's a male without blemish. It's a perfect animal. There's no problems with it. And you're bringing it to the Lord. It's meant to hurt your checkbook. That's why Jesus was so upset when all these animals are being sold in the temple. Because you're supposed to bring one yourself. It's supposed to come from your herd. It's supposed to hurt you. It's supposed to be a sacrifice for you to sacrifice it. Instead, these guys are coming in from all over the place on pilgrimage. They don't bother bringing something of their own. They say, "We'll just grab something in the courtyard before we head in, then we'll go have lunch." And so they get there, buy something from the courtyard, turn it over to the priest and say, "Hey, here it is. Atone for my sins." And then they hit the road and go have lunch. That's missing the point. It's become a racket. That's why Jesus was so upset about the fact of having, one of the reasons why he was so upset about having this marketplace full of animals for sale in the temple courtyard. That's why, if you've read the book of Malachi, he rages against the priests for accepting blind animals for sacrifice, lame animals for sacrifice, these mangy, half-dead cattle for sacrifice. They're not doing their job in enforcing quality control. They're giving garbage for sacrifice. What does that say about how important that is to them? It doesn't say much good. But I want you to think, I want you to put yourself in the position of an Old Testament, an Old Covenant believer. I want you to think object lesson. You're a repentant, honest, normal, boring Old Testament believer. Just like all of us are normal, boring New Covenant believers. You're a normal person. You take an expensive and valuable cow from your herd, a male without blemish. You take him. You take him to the priest. He's killed. He's cut. This cow's cut and butchered into pieces. Blood is caught in a bowl as his neck is slashed and he bleeds out in front of your very eyes. And then blood is sprinkled on the sides of the altar. The cow is cut to pieces and is burnt up in smoke in front of you on the altar. I want you to think about the object lesson that sends to your mind if you're looking for connections that are there. As you're standing there, you the believer, you stand there. You're drenched in blood from your own animal that you've killed with your own hands. And I'll talk about that in a minute. You cut your own animal's throat, your own valuable animal's throat, drenched in blood. That animal has just died in your place for your sinfulness. It's that animal's blood the priest collected in a bowl and then sprinkled and splashed on the sides of the altar. You just chopped that animal of yours that could have given you a lot of money and given you years of use. You have just chopped it to pieces. And its whole body, cut into pieces, is roasting up in flames on an altar right in front of you. Think of the object lessons in your mind. Think of what that teaches you. As you think about what Christ has done, his one perfect sacrifice, connect the dots backward and think of the object lesson there. Christ is the sacrifice that God sent to atone for our sins once for all. Think of that line, a male without blemish. And think of 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, where the apostle wrote, "You know you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Look at the connection there. There's a reason why Peter quoted that. There's a reason why Peter quoted that. Your sacrifice is supposed to cost something. Think about the sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, and what that cost God the Father in heaven above to send him here. Connect the dots in your mind and think object lesson when you read the book of Leviticus, especially chapters 1 through 6. You have to choose a male without blemish. Next, he shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting. What on earth does this mean? It means here. You have an outer courtyard. You have the tabernacle itself enclosed with an outer courtyard. You go through the entrance to the outer courtyard. You bring your animal and you say, "Here I am. I'm here." There's probably some conversation going on because you have to tell the priest what on earth you're there for. What kind of sacrifice is this? Why are you bringing it? The priest is going to inspect the animal to make sure that it's actually a male without blemish or make sure it fits the requirements of whatever it is you're there to do. And remember, God's throne room is inside there, inside the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant is inside there. You see a cutaway. You see a veil that divides the tabernacle into two compartments. The Ark of the Covenant is back there. The cloud of glory that's God's presence fills that tabernacle in the book of Exodus when they finish completing it. When Solomon finished building the temple, that same cloud filled the temple. That's God's presence. You're bringing that animal and offering him literally in the Lord's presence. He's literally in there, back there. He's also in heaven above. He's everywhere. But he has a specific presence there, feet from where the believer is. You're bringing an offering. God's presence is literally feet from you in that tabernacle behind that curtain. Now think of the meaning this has. Now, we know that where two or more are gathered, the Lord is here with us. We know that if we're believers, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We know that intellectually. But how would we worship the Lord if we came here and there was quite literally a cloud of glory Well, I guess a cloud of glory would be in the mechanical room, so it doesn't work. But a cloud of glory back there, within feet of us, and how that would impact the attitude we bring to worship. That is what is going on when this person brings his offering to the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting, feet from him. Why is he doing this? That he may be accepted before the Lord. This sacrifice continues your relationship with the Lord, makes you acceptable. It's been a few days since you came last. Your sinfulness has separated you from God. That doesn't even count for the things you've done. Just your sinfulness in general has separated you from God. The sacrificial system in all its flavors, whatever sin it is, the system in general, it provides a way for believers to be forgiven, have their sins atoned for by someone, an animal dying in your place as your substitute. You maintain peace with God, and you remain accepted with him. Just as a shower to wash dirt off your body on a regular basis, just because of general dirtiness, you're going to get dirty in 2 days or so. I don't care how much you try to avoid it, you're going to need to take a shower on a periodic basis. Just as when you take a shower on a periodic basis, you maintain fellowship and make sure you're acceptable before your spouse. An Old Testament believer, an Old Covenant believer, has to go and present a burnt offering to atone for his sinfulness to maintain that relationship with the Lord so he can be acceptable before the Lord. Now, to return to the shower, as I said, you might not have gone and hiked 20 miles up a mountain, been caught in a rainstorm, or jumped into a mud pit. You might not have done any of that. But the fact is, after 2 days or so, you're going to need a shower because you're just dirty. It's just the way life is. Likewise, it doesn't matter who you are, what you do, you're going to need to bring a burnt offering on a regular basis to keep that fellowship with God because your sinfulness, in a generic sense, separates you from God moment by moment, day by day. It needs to be renewed all the time. That's what this is meant to do. You bring this sacrifice so that you may be accepted before the Lord. It's a recurring thing. Now what do you do after the shower? He shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. This is the believer. You, the believer, you bring this animal here. You bring this animal here. You tell the priest what you're there for. You tell him what you want. He inspects the animal. All is good. It's wonderful. You pass inspection. Then you, the believer who's bringing this animal, you lay your hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. What does this do? This laying on of hands, this ritual, what does it mean? You need to think object lesson again. What does it mean? It's pointing to something. This entire thing, the whole tabernacle, all the furniture inside, all the rituals, all the laws, it's all an object lesson. It's all a miniature scale model of the real throne room in heaven and the real priest, Jesus Christ. All of it. This action does two things. Number one, it transfers your sins to the animals. It transfers your sins to the animals. It teaches something. You deserve to die for your sin, your sinfulness, but because God loves you, he's made a way for someone else to die in your place. That someone is this animal that you've brought as your substitute for your sins. So this ritual teaches the idea of transfer. The animal will take on your sins. You'll be free for a day or so until you have to come back again. And it teaches the concept of substitution. This animal dies for you in your place as your substitute. This animal literally is going to be wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. This animal literally will suffer the chastisement that will make you whole again. And by its stripes, you, the Old Covenant believer, are going to be healed for a day or so until you come back and you do it all over again. This is the difference between the Old and the New Covenants, between this and the cross at Calvary and the empty tomb. That's the difference. No matter how many showers you take, you're going to have to take another one in a day or two. No matter how much you vacuum carpet, how well you vacuum it, how nice those vacuum tracks look. So pretty, so clean. It's going to be dirty in another day. You'll have to do it again. The Old Covenant is temporary. It temporarily atones for your sin. It temporarily cleanses you. You're still a believer, but you have to keep coming back and back and back to atone for your sins again, again, and again. In the New Covenant, there is no coming back. There is one final, once-for-all cleansing of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of a bull or a goat. A transfer of sins and the concept of substitution. Then, he, the believer, not the priest, you, the believer, he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall present the blood, throw the blood round about against the altar that is at the door of the tent of meeting. Many Christians don't realize that you, the believer, killed this animal, not the priest. So again, I want you to think about the object lesson here. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, I want you to think about the implications. You pick an expensive and valuable animal from your own flock. You bring it to the tabernacle, to the priest with a repentant heart. You explain what it is and why you're there. You press your hand onto the animal's head and symbolically transfer your sinfulness to that animal. Transfer it. You then take a knife and you kill the bull. In front of the Lord. He's right there behind the curtain. He's literally watching you. And you kill it. You take a knife. You cut that animal's throat. And you get drenched in that animal's blood as you slice its jugular vein. And it sprays blood all over you. You do that. And you stand there. And you watch that animal bleed to death. Right in front of you. With the knife in your hand, drenched with blood, you watch that animal who died in your place for your sins bleed to death right in front of you. You watch the light go out of its eyes as it struggles and dies right in front of you. And you realize that that animal died the death. As you watch it die, blood spurt everywhere, drenched in its blood. And you watch it die slowly in its death agonies. You realize that animal died for your sins in your place as your substitute. You transferred your sins to him and you killed him. Because that's the penalty God demands for your sinfulness, for my sinfulness. And you just killed that animal so it could die in your place so you could keep fellowship with God and go on living. And so as you stand there, you stand there next to that, drenched in warm, sticky blood, holding that knife, watching the light sort of fade out of this cow's eyes, watching as the priest is standing there collecting the gushing blood from its jugular vein in a bowl. He is getting drenched himself. He's collecting all of this in a bowl. You realize that blood should be yours. God allowed that animal to die in your place for your sins. And no matter how much you try, how hard you try to be holy, you know that come Tuesday, I'll be back here so we can do it all over again. And again, and again, and again, your entire life. You will keep coming back to do it again because it's never enough. Because that's how sinful you are. That's how unholy you are. How unholy I am. How unholy we are. And as you stand there, before you start cutting this animal into pieces, you're grateful that God has provided a way for his children to have atonement and forgiveness. And through it all, I hope you realize how much focus there is on blood. There is a lot of blood. This entire process is literally a bloody mess. There is blood everywhere, soaked with blood. It's blood that's sprinkled on the altar. It's blood that provides life. It's blood that represents life. If you lose enough blood, you're going to die. Blood is life. And as the priest splashes this bowl of blood, the very life of this animal that you just killed in your place for your sins as your substitute, as he splashes this bowl of blood against the sides of the altar, you realize that this animal is being formally presented to God, who's right there behind the curtain. He's right there in that office. Sorry, Janet. He's there. He's there in that office. As you're doing this, and you, the priest takes that blood and presents it and sprinkles it, splashes it on the altar, you realize that animal's been presented to God to atone for your sins, and your place as your substitute. Your sins have been atoned for and accepted, and you've been made clean. For now. Until you come back on Tuesday. I'll read verses 6 through 9 and summarize. And he shall flay the burnt offering. This is you, the believer. He shall flay the burnt offering, cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar, lay wood in order upon the altar, and Aaron's sons the priest shall lay the pieces, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn the whole on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. The believer cuts the animal into pieces on one of these tables here. The priest takes each piece in turn. You cut off this, he takes it. You cut off that, he takes it. He takes it to the altar, and it's consumed by fire. This is a shortcut. This is a zoom in of what the altar would look like. This looks like a charcoal grate. The blood's splashed along the sides. The pieces are set down inside there in turn as they're chopped up and butchered. And away it goes. And this entire thing is accepted by God. It's a pleasing odor to God. He's accepted that atonement and you're clean. You're good. Things have been maintained for now until you have to come back. So how do we begin to connect these dots? As you look at how you connect these dots, the old way you had to bring a male sacrifice without blemish. The fulfillment is Christ is sinless and perfect and has no blemish whatsoever. Never committed sin. Was perfect for us in our place because we can't be perfect. He's a lamb without spot or blemish. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:19. The animal is a sacrifice that makes the believer temporarily accepted to the Lord under the old covenant. Now, in Christ, Christ is the sacrifice who makes every believer permanently accepted with the Lord. In the old way, sins are transferred to the animal. In the new way, sins are permanently transferred to Christ, who took our sins. Amen. In the old way, the animal dies for the believer's sin as a substitute. The new covenant, the new and better way, Christ dies for the believer's sin as a substitute. It's all an object lesson. Just as surely as that old object lesson of the two glasses full of water, one's full of clear water, the other you put black food coloring in and it turns black with sin. And that represents our sin and the other represents Christ's holiness. Just as surely as that object lesson that everyone remembers if you were ever a kid in church. Everyone remembers it because it's so good. This whole process is another object lesson, and I think this is even better than the two glasses of water. Because it gets the same point across with the same kind of clarity. The animal died for the believer's sin, Christ died for your sin once for all. Also, as the Apostle Peter said. The old way, the believer kills the animal to atone for his own sins. The new way, Christ allowed himself to be killed for our sins. The old way, the animal's blood on the altar means that God accepts that animal's life in your place. The new way, Christ's blood presented on the altar in the real throne room in heaven means God accepts Christ's life in place of yours. That's how we can begin to connect these dots. I'll finish by briefly reading some New Testament passages that I hope you can begin to see in a fuller light now that we've looked at the burnt offering. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus has started his ministry, and John the Baptist sees him, and he shouts out to his disciples, John 1, 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A lot of the times we're taught to connect that with Jesus as the Passover Lamb. There's no reason why we can't connect it to Jesus, the burnt offering who takes away our sin. There's no reason to not see that. And if we know what that offering did in Leviticus 1, we can see fulfillment in that passage when it talks about Christ. John 3:16, which everyone, many Christians know.
I know that one.
Good. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Apostle John, he's talking about Christ's sacrifice. He loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. The sacrifice that was for the Father to give his Son. In a small way, it's a sacrifice for the Old Covenant believer to give up a valuable and expensive animal to atone for his sins. Think of how much it hurt the Father to give his Son to atone for our sins. Not Christ's, our sins. And you can begin to start connecting some of these dots. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, it reads, "Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tent, which is set up not by man, but by God." He's going to go on and talk about how this whole arrangement of the tabernacle, the furniture, the priest, the animal, all of it, the blood of the animal, all of it, it's all a representation. It's all a Lego model. It's a Lego model for the real throne room in heaven. He goes on, "For every priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth," and the writer's referring to Christ, "if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.'" When Moses was given the instructions for the tabernacle and everything in it, God showed him the real throne room and said, "I want you to copy that. I want you to copy that and make a copy of it when you make the tabernacle." It's a representation of the real thing. It's all an object lesson. It's a Lego model. It's a temporary example of the better and permanent reality to come. That we have now, if you've repented and believed in who Jesus is and what he's done. The writer goes on and says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry which is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second." Christ has come and fulfilled that example, that parable. He's gone into the room and swept the Lego model aside. It served its purpose. It was a good model. It's done now. He's fulfilled it all. And he's the new and better way. The one perfect sacrifice that atones for all your sins once for all, permanently. And gives you direct access to God, not mediated through someone else. Hebrews 9, 11 to 15. Reads, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Do you see the object lesson fulfilled again? Just like that priest took the blood from the animal and took it to the altar and sprinkled it there to atone for the sins of the people, Christ, in the real throne room, not the Lego model, the real throne room, came and brought his own blood to the real altar in heaven to atone for the sins of all his people and thus securing an eternal redemption. If you can see that connection, what Christ did should come so alive to you, much more alive than it used to be if you didn't know that connection was there. An animal that died for your sin temporarily versus Christ who died for your sins permanently. Animal's blood on the altar, meaning God accepts the animal's life in your place for now until you have to come back, versus Christ's blood on the altar in heaven, meaning God accepts his life in place of yours permanently. The atonement is temporary for the believer. He has to go back tomorrow. He has to go back Wednesday. He has to go back Friday. In the new covenant, Christ's atonement is permanent for every believer. And then it goes on in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, where do you think that comes from, without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, that parable, that object lesson, that description from Leviticus 1, it's all been fulfilled. The shadow has been fulfilled by the reality. The bicycle has been replaced with a Ferrari. The horse and buggy have been replaced by a minivan. The pencil sketch has been replaced by the real thing. And all the other 800 metaphors you can come up with, but that temporary example is gone and been replaced with the real thing. The old covenant's been replaced with the new and better one. I'll almost finish by reading Hebrews 9, 23 to 28. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Again, he's literally gone into the real throne room with his own blood to splash on the altar to atone for our sins. There are no more cows, there are no more sheep, goats, pigeons, or turtle doves necessary. Let them live and prosper. Christ has died once for all. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place yearly with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The point is that that object lesson from Leviticus 1 has been fulfilled by Christ, totally, completely, and permanently for all who repented of their sins and believed in the gospel. You haven't repented of your sins and believed in who Jesus is and what he's done, the eternal, co-equal Son of God, who is perfect, because you can't be perfect, who died for your sins and your place is your substitute. Just as surely as that animal died for the old covenant believers' sins, Jesus died for your sins, but that atonement is permanent. And anyone who tells God they're honestly sorry for their rebellion against him, believes in who he is and what he's done, he rose from the dead after 3 days to defeat Satan and all his plans and the curses of sin and death, he did that. If we repent of your sins and believe in those things, Jesus Christ will be a perfect Savior who will atone for your sins, forgive you for all your crimes, reconcile you to God permanently, and adopt you into his family. And that is the only way to have true peace with God. I'll close by reading lyrics from a hymn by Isaac Watts called Not All the Blood of Beasts. It's a 309-year-old hymn, but the scripture is timeless and the words are just as true. Isaac Watts wrote this: Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear, when hanging on the cursed tree, and hopes her guilt was there. Believing we rejoice to see the curse remove, we bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning in your Son's name. Lord, I pray that we have a deeper appreciation of who your Son is and the types and shadows he came to fulfill. I pray that we can read about the old covenant sacrifices with an eye towards seeing how Christ fulfilled them and how he fulfilled that system and how we have a new and better covenant, a new and better way to approach him, a way where we can have permanent forgiveness, permanent peace, permanent reconciliation, and permanent direct access to you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who went and allowed himself to be executed, who died for our sins and rose from the dead after 3 days. I pray you'll help us to live in light of these facts. I pray your Holy Spirit will convict the hearts and minds of anyone who hasn't repented of their sins and become one of your children. And I pray you give us a wonderful week as we try and live our lives to worship and honor you and spread the good news that your Son came here to die for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.